Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's remain standing this morning, and we'd open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The reading from verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading from verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that your presence is here among us. Knowing, as your prophet said in the third Exodus, that the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Therefore, believing, Father, that your pillar of fire is still leading because we haven't come to the millennium yet. And so, Lord, we're waiting and hoping in anticipation, Father, for the soon coming of your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to render our hearts, to yield ourselves, Lord, to, as Brother Brown said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. We pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one of us to get ourselves out of the way, that your Holy Spirit might have the preeminence in our lives. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe our sisters are from Gabon. And what is your name, sister? Gushen. And how do you spell that? Oh, like Goshen. Like, okay. And your name, sister? And how do you spell it? Oh, Rebecca. Okay. And your name? And could you... Huh? Oh, Israel. Okay. They have a little bit of a French accent from Gabon. Is that correct? And which one of you has your father as a pastor over there?
We are all sisters.
Oh, your sisters. Okay. I have three daughters also. Well, God bless you and welcome. This morning we're looking at the subject, knowing of whom you're taught. And we just read where Paul said that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. Not only are they deceiving, but they would be deceived themselves. But he said, but continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom that you've learned them. Also from Philippians 4 and 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we have a vindicated prophet, Paul, who is telling us that the things that we see in him, the things he has taught, being vindicated by God, those things that we should take on ourselves, we should believe ourselves. Now, this morning I'd like to speak on the subject of the importance of knowing of whom you're taught. As you can see by these two scriptures, it's very important to know who's teaching you, because our eternal destination will be determined by the word that we receive. And as you know, we live in a time when deception is one of the keynote attributes of this age. As we see in 2 John chapter 1, or actually there's only one chapter, in verse 7. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now that word hath was taken from the Greek word echo. And it means the same thing in the English language. And it means they don't reflect God. They're not saying what God said. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath, he echoes both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Also from the NIV translation we read, "And anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And the Weiss translation, "Everyone who goes beyond the limits of the true doctrine and does not remain in the aforementioned teaching with reference to Christ does not possess God. The one who remains in the aforementioned teaching, this one possesses both the Father and the Son." So we understand then by the Word of God that the doctrine has principles, it has boundaries. And as the Weiss translation says, anyone who goes beyond the limits or goes beyond the outside the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. You know, they might think they do, they might have religion, but they don't have God. Therefore, we're in danger of losing everything that we have in concerning our salvation and laying up treasure for the other side if we receive the wrong teaching. Therefore, it is all important to know who it is that's teaching you. By the way, if you would also keep in prayer, we have two brothers coming this coming week. Brother Milton Rosa is coming from Brazil. And I just lost his name. I just had it, but I lost it. Brother from Congo, Congo DRC, actually from Mabanza Nugungu. And I'll remember his name probably before service is over. But he's coming. He has a green card to be here in the U.S. to work. And he's living right now in Galesburg, Illinois. And he'll be coming up to spend Thanksgiving with us. So you all have a chance to meet two brothers again from overseas as well. Plus these sisters here. You get a chance to meet them after service. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that men will come along and they'll teach another Jesus, one of a different nature, and this will be a different spirit, one that is not the true Holy Spirit. As Brother Branham said, there's two spirits. He said the two spirits to be so close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. And he said this four different times, four different quotes. He said, one is the Holy Spirit, of course, and the other one that is so close but is deceptive is that church spirit among church people. Now, that's a very important quote for us to understand because people can get right in. It's all a social gospel. Everything just, you know, they can say the words, like Brother Vell says, they've got it, but they don't got it. They can use the right words, you know, they can talk about a token and talk about these different things that Brother Branham said, but there's no Holy Spirit in them. And so they can mimic everything, just like a parrot can mimic the words you say. And a parrot, you know, he can learn different languages too, because I'm sure in French you can have, you know, parrots that can speak French as well as over here they speak English, and down in South America they speak Spanish. So you see, people can say the right words, but it's not coming from here. And Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," now that word is heteros, "another Jesus, which we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that also is heteros, which you have not received, or another gospel," and that word another is allos, "which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it." Why do you, in other words, why do you put up with it so easy? When people come and they say things that the vindicated prophet of God did not say, then why do people put up with it as though they're supposed to put up with it? Notice Paul not only calls her a virgin, which is one which has been kept free from intimate relation with man, one who has been kept clean. But to be more specific, he calls her a chaste virgin, one who has been set aside, sanctified, and no mingling has taken place at all. The Vine's expository definition of Greek words, it tells us that the root word here means to be free from any admixture altogether. Not even the slightest mixing. She's clean, she's pure, she's holy, and she says what's on the tapes. And she says what's in the scripture. That's it. Yet we see the Apostle Paul tell us in his day, instead of people staying pure in the doctrine, the people began receiving others who were not right in their teaching. Men entered in among the flock who began to pollute the truth by changing the nature of the word, thus producing a gospel of a different nature than what had been given by Paul. Thus the Apostle Paul was upset with the people, not because You know, not because they weren't trying to live a Christian life, but when these others came in with an admixture, the people just gobbled it up. And it says they put up with that other natured gospel so easily enough. Now notice in verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge." That's exactly what Brother Branham was. He wasn't a trained speaker. But I tell you what, he knew the author real well. "We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." Now, we find in the book of Galatians, Paul comes against those false apostles. He comes against them very hard. Here he lets us know the true nature of what they teach and its end product. Because after all, every doctrine is a seed. And if it's true doctrine, it's true seed and will produce eternal life. But if it's not a correct doctrine, it will produce death spiritually and physically. In Galatians 1 and 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, this word "another" was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. You know, we say heterosexual, that means of a different nature. All right. Paul continues, "which is not another," and here he is more specific by saying it is not an allos, which means of a different one altogether. No, he's saying it is not a totally different gospel, but it is a gospel that has been given a twist which changes its nature. In other words, it's perverted, or as Brother Branham called it, it's hybrid. Then he adds, "but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now this word "pervert" here was taken from a Greek word metastrepho, which means to turn one's course or to change one's mind. In other words, it's a curveball. Sometimes you hear a minister who preach 100%, it seems like, and at the very end, a little curveball takes you off into a direction which is not what Brother Branham said. You see? So we see this other gospel, or this gospel of a different nature, has turns and twists in it that lead you in another direction. Now let's go to verse 8 to see some very strong words that the Apostle Paul uses concerning those who would pervert the gospel and present a gospel that was of a different nature than the one that he presented. In verse 8 he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, you say, well, why would, you know, someone filled with the Holy Ghost place a curse on someone who's not? Well, Paul is only saying what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 28. He said, "If you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you'll be blessed. And these blessings will not only come upon you, but they will overtake you. Like you're in a race, and you hear those footsteps coming behind you, and by the time you turn to look, that person's already going past you. That's how the blessings will come on you and overtake you. But, after verse 15 in Deuteronomy 28, he says, "But if you don't hearken," that means if you don't pay close attention to the voice of the Lord your God, "these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And if you do a comparative study and show a list on one side, the blessings, on the other side, you're going to show those same blessings have now become a curse. Whereas you were blessed coming in and going up, now you're cursed coming in, going up. You see? All right. Now, Brother Branham, like the Apostle Paul, and like any true called, true ordained ministry of God, notice they have a certain way in which they approach everything. They don't just jump into things, but they sit back and they watch to see what those things are going to do. They watch to see where those things will lead, because after all, our eternal destination hangs on the direction to where we are led by the teaching. From his sermon testimony, Brother Branham said, "I'm not a preacher. Anybody knows that. I'm not a preacher. But it's made up in a spiritual form of watching things and seeing things move and forewarning people of things that's coming to pass." Notice he did not say things that will come to pass as though he's speaking of things in the future, but things that are now coming to pass. Why? Because he saw things in a seed form. And the more discerning, and Wednesday night we're going to talk about discernment, exactly what it is and how it works. Because discernment, is the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says that then they that heard him talked about him, and the Lord hearkened and heard and wrote a book of remembrance, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I shall come, and they will discern between righteousness and wickedness, between them that are teaching right, them that are not teaching right. And so there's a discernment that each born-again child of God should have. I'm not talking about reading the thoughts and intents of the heart, but Brother Branham did say, he said, I can talk to a person in 3 minutes, I can tell whether they have the Holy Ghost, and you can too. That's exactly what he said. So there is a certain discernment. You can't be walking around like blinded deer, just gullible. Because the deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. You see, if it's geared to the gullibility, you know, a gear has a certain way it's fit, and if the deception and the person, the deception fits that person or each person like a gear, and the Bible says their gear is geared to the gullibility of them that perish. So see, that's how the deception. You get yourself off the Word. You get yourself looking for things that you shouldn't be looking for, and God's certainly going to let you have them. You see? So we have to keep our focus on the Word of God, on thus saith the Lord, and what His prophet taught us. Now, notice that he says, and it's just, that's my makeup. I can't help that, no more than you can help your makeup. But God has put us, each one, in the body to do certain things. And I watch every little move, every objective, every motive, because everything is governed by spirit. This church has been put here for a purpose. There's a spirit behind this church, certainly. Spirit behind your home, behind every building, behind everything, there is a spirit, a motive, and an objective. This church comes here to greatly exalt some human system or something, then its motive is not right. But if it's put here to try to achieve something for the kingdom of God, then the motive and the objective both is right if the motive is directed that way. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, everything is governed by motives and objectives. Brother Branham said, my ministry is just, I'm just not a preacher. I don't get up there and preach a sermon. I don't get up there and have great homiletics. I don't, you know, I'm not a smooth person. I'm not, you know, some great speaker, but I look at things and I watch how things are moving and I see the direction and I see how what the motives are and I look for the objectives. And then if I see it's a Christ-centered objective, it's okay. Now sometimes people make mistakes with a Christ-centered objective, like the young people in the Lord and they talk and, you know, they speak in tongues and things in church where Brother Brown said it should be in the room properly done. And those things happen. But Brother Branham never got mad at those people. He just awaited and he abided. And then he'd either say, well, that's a real message from the Lord, or he didn't. You know, because sometimes it was just flesh. But you see, this is a thing that if you sit back and you watch the motive and objective, now that doesn't mean get your opinion involved and say, well, that's not of God. This, you know, just sit back and watch. You know, we don't sit back and watch enough. We jump on the bandwagon too fast to criticize. We jump on the bandwagon too much to add our opinion. Listen, your opinion is worth nothing to God. It's His opinion that's eternal. It's His opinion that's salvation. It's His glory, which is the word doxa, which is it's God's values. It's God's opinion. It's God's judgment that we want to have, if we want to have the mind of Christ. Okay, so Brother Branham says, now, that's just my makeup. He said, I can't help that no more than you can help your makeup, but God has put each of us in the body to do certain things, and I watch every little move, every objective, every motive, because everything is governed by spirit. This church is here for a purpose. There's purpose behind this church, certainly. Spirit behind your home, behind every building, behind everything, there is a spirit, a motive, objective. This church comes here to greatly exalt some human system or something, then its motive is not right. But if it's put here to try to achieve something for the kingdom of God, then the motive and objective both is right. And this is a thing that I've been trying to say now for years, is that, look, don't write people off just because they might not be mature in the Lord. Don't write people off just because they might not have the doctrine correctly. You see? Look at what they're trying to do. Look at what their motive is and their objective is. And that's with anything. You know, a person maybe doesn't have the shake your hand the way you'd like them to shake, or you know, some of those real simple things. Just don't worry about that. Maybe that person's going through a real trial. Maybe they're kind of, you know, look, there's two kind of people. There's extroverts and introverts, and then there's kind of those in between, I guess, three kinds. But, you know, you have some people just, you know, they've got a very outgoing personality. They can just meet any stranger. Nobody's a stranger to them. Then you have other people, they're kind of quiet. They're inward, you know, and they're not the type that can just meet everybody. Well, don't think that them to be strange because they're that way. That's their makeup. You see? You know, let's just be mature in ourselves. And as Brother Branham was a great example for us, he was so much like Jesus Christ. He was so conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, people thought he was. Some people did. You see? Well, wouldn't that be great if they thought you were so conformed to Jesus' image that they thought you were Jesus Christ? I mean, you'd have to deal with that problem, but it'd be a great problem to deal with. All right, now, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:13 again. And as we begin to read, I want to examine the scripture word by word and line by line. But now notice, Paul is speaking of the end time, and he says, but evil men. And the word evil is translated from the Greek word poneros, which means hurtful men. Evil, properly in effect or influence, which indicates degeneracy from original virtue, diseased, also it's used as diseased, but especially morally culpable, derelict, vicious, mischievous, malice, bad, evil, grievous, harm, lewd, malicious, and wicked. That's all the definitions that we have in the Greek dictionary of the word poneros. In other words, these men have a wrong nature, full of malice, and a spirit which wishes to hurt others. He also continues by calling them seducers, which means they're imposters, and they use flatteries to enchant with purpose to deceive. And he tells us these men shall wax worse and worse. In other words, they shall advance from a mode of thinking that is bad in nature to a mode of thinking that becomes destructive in nature. Like the process of rotting and decaying. Then Paul says they are deceiving, which means that they are leading others into error. And he continues, all the while, they themselves are being deceived or being led into error themselves. So it's only natural then, you could say, well, he seems so sincere. Well, that's true, but Brother Branham said we could be sincerely wrong. And the fact is, you can be sincere, and if you're deceived in your sincerity, or if you are deceived in your sincerity, you can deceive others by bringing them into your sincerity of being wrong. You understand what I mean? Now, that's why John said we must try the Spirit to see whether it be of God. And how do you try the Spirit? You give it the word test. You got to take everything back to the Word. Brother Branham took every vision back to the Word of God. Now let's move to verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In other words, don't deviate yourselves, but rather continue in the things which you have come to know and understand, and the things which thou hast been assured of, or fully persuaded of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul is talking to the people about how ungodly men, deceivers, will come in among the true believers to try to lead off into a gospel of a different nature, a perverted gospel. But he says you must know the ones who are teaching you. Because Jesus himself said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but they that do the will of my Father. Excuse me. And that means you must not only look at what they are teaching you, but you must also look at their life to see if they are even worthy of the gospel they claim to be teaching. You know, we have men right in this message it's a shame, but right in this message who are polygamous, right in this message who are adulterers, and they've been caught in adultery and things like that, and yet half the people, usually the church splits, half go away and half of them stay. Now, why would half the church stay with a man who's just committed adultery? I just would like to ask that question. Or we have men in this message who build their churches by marrying people two or three or four times. And they build up big, great congregations, and then actually what happens eventually down the road, they lose them all anyway because those people are very fickle. You see? The thing of it is you've got to find the person who is as close to the truth as you know is possible in the flesh, not only in his teaching, but in their flesh. They've got to be living the life themselves. If they're not, forget them. If they're living in sin and then telling you not to live in sin, they're hypocrites. They're imposters. Now when the Apostle Paul says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, he's talking about you discerning, being discerning, observing, perceiving the person who or teacher who is increasing your knowledge. And if Brother Branham said his ministry was made up, now he wasn't a great preacher, he couldn't take a text and you'd just do a great exhortation, but he told you what was coming. What was in the process of coming to pass? He saw the seeds. That's all God wants from you in discernment. He's not expecting you to be able to look into a person's life and know what he did 10 years ago. But he expects you to be able to look at a person and know whether that person is abiding in Christ or not, abiding in the Word or not. Is that person a Christian? Is he not a Christian? It's not that hard. It's looking at motives, looking at objectives. Now, then it says in verse 16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we know the word inspiration comes from the root word to inspire, which means breathed. So all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. And if it's God-breathed, it has to come out of His mouth. You see, all the Word of God, or the voice of the Lord, it comes from His mouth. It's breathed out from His mouth. Therefore, it's been part of Him. And it's coming out from Him. And all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-inspired. All Scripture is good for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. It's useful for teaching, for reproof. That means convincing. And it is good for correction. Well, we ask, correction in what? Correction from errors. For instruction in righteousness, which the word righteousness comes in the Old English, right wiseness or right doing. That the man of God may be perfect, which means complete, finished off. Thoroughly furnished, in other words, mature, completely equipped unto all good works. Now the Weymouth translation says from verse 13, but bad men and imposters will go from bad to worse, misleading and being misled. But you must cling to the things which you have learnt and have been taught to believe, knowing who your teachers were. For every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for convincing, for correction in errors, and for instruction in right doing. So that the man of God may himself be complete and may be perfectly equipped for every good work. You see, when people look at William Branham around the world, there's over 2 million people now that claim to follow the message. They look at a man who not only was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the doctrine which he taught, in the things that he taught, but they look at his life and they see a man who was completely yielded to the Holy Spirit, completely subject to the Holy Spirit. Not proud, not arrogant, but humble. He knew his place. As Brother Branham said, look, he said, the prophets in the Old Testament were given a certain role in the family. We're all in the same family. That doesn't make them more than you. That's what he said. We're just brothers in the same family. And once we can understand that the man in the pulpit is no better than the person in the pew. We're all in the same family. We all have the same Father. We all have the same eldest brother, as Paul called Jesus, the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren. Then what's the big deal? Let's learn to treat one another with respect. Because it's our Father's genes that flow through our blood. As we sing this song, flow through me, Holy Spirit. Flow through me. Now why are we telling you that it's important to know of whom you're taught? Because if the wrong person teaches you, you'll receive a wrong teaching. And if you receive a wrong teaching, you'll receive a wrong spirit. And if you receive a wrong spirit, you receive a wrong life. And if you receive a wrong life, then it's not eternal life. Then it's a temporal thing, which means it will have an end, and therefore it is a spirit of death. Now the same apostle who warns us in 2 Timothy also told us that our salvation comes from hearing the right words from the right ministers. If you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 13 through 17, and I want you to mark these thoughts in your Bible, because I'm going to point out just exactly what he's telling us here, because knowing this is very important concerning our own salvation.
Oh.
All right. Notice he begins, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let's just stop there and look at that just a minute. What if they don't call on the name of the Lord? What if they call on the wrong Lord? Now notice he says our calling on the Lord has to do with our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's see what he has to say about in the next verse. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So if you don't believe, how can you call on the Lord? "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So if someone doesn't come to you and teach you about the correct Lord, because let's face it, we know there's Trinitarians out there, we know there's also Jesus only, oneness. They both have a wrong concept, a wrong understanding of God and His Son. And if they teach you in error, Brother Branham said, a Trinitarian, he said, that's of the devil. Well, you say, but, you know, there in the Trinity there's a Jesus, and there's God, and there's the Holy Spirit. How can that be wrong? Because it's actually from the ancient Babylonian triad, Anu, Ea, and Enlil. It's a false deity, false worship of deity. So if, just like Baal, you know the word Baal means teacher and master? Well, you say, well, that's not so bad. I mean, God is our master, He's our teacher. Listen, the devil is also a teacher and master. Brother Brown said he led in the worship in the very beginning with Michael. So if we've got then error in righteousness, as John said, try the Spirit. Try every spirit to see whether it be of God. Give it the word test. And so Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if they don't believe, how can they call on the right God? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So how are they going to even believe if they haven't heard? That's why it's so important for you, even you, to be little missionaries in your work, in your life. To share with people, if you truly love those people, then lead them to Christ. You don't have to lead them to a God sent a prophet right away. Get them to Christ. Get them to the Word. Get them to start reading their Bible. You see? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you see, the Holy Ghost is a teacher. That's what they say. Even the Bible says the Holy Ghost is a teacher. And Brother Branham said, then why did God put teachers in the church? You see? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now listen, if the man is a false teacher, God never sent him. If he's a false preacher, God never sent him. So what's he doing there? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then in verse 16 he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Martin Luther, in his comments on these verses in his book on Romans, had tremendous insight, especially for his day, because he saw the way the Catholic Church was going. He saw that these men claimed to be the vicar, the representative of God on earth. And he saw not only their lives, but he said their doctrine was putrefied. It wasn't from the Bible at all. So he takes Paul's words here and he says, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. Well, listen, if you hear something that's false and you take that in, you'd be better off not having ever heard that thing that was false, right? Well, that's what he's saying. He said, what good does it do you to hear something false? They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the true word of God. There are four statements which follow one another in such a way as one leads to the other, so that the last forms the foundation on which all the others rest. Thus, number one, it is impossible for those preach who are not sent. As Brother Brown preached a message called Running Without a Message. Remember when Absalom was killed? And one of the guys was there, he saw it happen. So he ran back to tell David. And then Joab sent another one to tell David. Tell him that all your enemies are, or may all your enemies be as this one. Well, the one that was given the right message to give, He went running first, and then the other guy, he went running afterwards, but he was faster than the other guys. He arrived at David beforehand. When he got there, he didn't have nothing to say. Then the other one came and delivered the message. And Brother Branham called it running without a message. Men get up in the pulpits every Sunday, every Wednesday. Sometimes they have midweek services, you know, Thursday, Friday night, whatever. And they get up and they don't teach the people anything. Just ramble on about the social activities or about what's happening in politics or, you know, Time and Life magazine, whatever their forte is. And they don't teach the people how to be more Christ-centered, how to be more Christ-like. Well, he says, number one, it's impossible for those who preach who are not sent. Number two, it's impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. And number four, it is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth. It is impossible that they do not call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. So then the entire source of an origin of salvation rests on this thing, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach would be preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to even be preaching. Then also they who hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to even hear. Then also they who would believe would believe in false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. As we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. Now let me ask you this. How can you preach without error except you say the same thing a vindicated prophet said? And you take it right from the scripture, as the scripture says, not one jot or one tittle. Therefore, you're not preaching your own isms, you're not preaching your own things, you're preaching what the prophet said, and you're showing it from the scripture. And then when you do that, you can't preach error. That's why when we get criticized for teaching what Brother Branham said, we could show 400, 300, 400 quotes where Brother Branham said a certain thing, and they won't have one. And they'll say, well, we don't believe it. Well, that's fine. We'll have hundreds of scriptures, and they say, well, we don't believe it. Even to the point in certain places I've been overseas, that they say, well, any of the scriptures and any of the quotes that Brother Kusorik uses, don't use them. Well, pretty soon you're going to have to find that you can't use the message and you can't use your Bible. Now they've come to the place where they said, well, it is. It's because there's so many scriptures, so many quotes where Brother Ram said it. Well, now, okay, it's just not important. Well, if it's in God's Word, if God said it, I would think that it'd be important. Now we know that Paul said in Romans 10 that, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, and if they receive a wrong word, then they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong concept or conception of the message has a right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life, because the word conception means quicken to life. We know in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, we are born again not by any corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed which is the word of God. And that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction. In Genesis 1:11, that says, every seed will bring forth after its kind. Then to receive a wrong word will produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How can it be otherwise? Did you know that Brother Branham said that we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's why I said we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God. To receive the seal of God. And if you don't receive the seal of God, there's only one seal left, and that's the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. From his sermon, Unity of God, of One God and One Church, Brother Branham said, the scripture says, all that didn't receive the seal of God had the mark of the beast. There's only two classes on the earth. One's got the mark of God, and the other one's got the mark of the devil. And all that didn't receive the mark of God had the mark of the devil. That's what the scripture said. So you're forced to make a decision. And where is the decision made? It's in your mind. That's where the mark is. You either have the mark of God, which is the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit. My words are spirit and they're life. Or you have the mark of the devil, which is your own opinion. There's a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Now, from the sermon, Israel in Egypt, Brother Branham said, what made you a Christian? Because God called you before the foundations of the world to be a Christian, and you become a Christian. Then you got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, you got eternal life. Why did He give you the Holy Ghost? As a seal of your faith. You had faith first. Now, if you say, well, you said a while ago about Billy Graham and them hollering. Well, how many wants to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Raise up your hands. Is that all right? Well, certainly that's all right, but that's good. But that's just the beginning. Then if you really believe it and really have accepted it into your heart and you are taught right, then the Holy Spirit will come as a circumcision that He give Abraham after his faith a confirmation. So you see, without the right word, you can't receive the right spirit. Alright? So notice here that he places an emphasis on being taught right. He says, if you really believe it and really have accepted it in your heart and are taught right, then the Holy Spirit will come as a confirmation. Again from his sermon, Smyrnian Church Age, he said, so you can see right now that very few will ever believe all the way to receiving the Holy Spirit. And again from Israel at Kadesh Barnea, Brother Branham said, the Holy Ghost is a gift of God. That's right. That circumcises the heart, cuts away the surplus flesh, and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. There you are. It's nothing you had to do in yourself. It's a gift of God. And when you believe correctly, God gives it to you. It's by faith. Faith isn't what people think it is. Now, again from his sermon, I Will Restore, he said, now, what is the circumcision today? Is the Holy Spirit. God circumcises our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Where was done by the flesh with the hands in the last days, but it's done by the Holy Spirit now. When we believe correctly on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives the Holy Ghost to us to confirm it, that our faith has been reckoned before before Him and imputed to us for righteousness. Without the Holy Spirit, He'll never recognize it yet. Excuse me, I'm trying to get over this cold. From your sermon, Elijah, Brother Bram said, you have believed it yourself, and in believing so, if you correctly believe, God will grant you your request. So, look, there's a balance between those who say, well, I had an experience when I was born again, and others who say, well, the evidence of your being born again is that you receive this word. Now, and if a person says, all you have to do to be born again is to believe this word, well, that's partially correct. That's more correct than not correct. Because if you don't believe this word, you can't receive the Holy Ghost. But if you believe this word, then God will give you that experience of that new birth. You see? But we don't look to the experience because lots of people have experiences. But the one evidence is that we do believe what God has given us. That's the evidence. And so it doesn't take away the experience. The experience is the beginning. But as Brother Branham, we're reading here correctly, he said, if you correctly believe, if you're taught right, you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Now again from his sermon, Dr. Moses, he said, God is under obligation to His Word. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the scripture, just as clear as I know how to read it. If you're repented and are baptized, then God's under obligation. If your faith is right towards God, to give you the Holy Ghost, the minute you obey His Word, believe that. God will vindicate it to you. If your heart's really right before God, and you're taught right, and believing it, and walk up there with the assurance, something's going to happen. Because God's more willing to give you the Holy Ghost than you are willing to accept it. Now this paragraph of Brother Branham's here just really hits it on the nail, on the head. Because he says, listen, he says, if the minute that you obey His Word, believe that, God will vindicate it to you. If your heart's really right before God and you're taught right, and then you believe it and walk up there with assurance, something's going to happen. What's that something going to happen? That's the experience. You understand? But what led you there to the experience? What led you there is believing. You understand? Okay. Again, believing the right thing. Okay, again, we read from his sermon, we read from Brother Branham's sermon, Israel in Egypt. He said, well, they say, I don't need anybody to teach me. Glory to God, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, then, the Holy Ghost was wrong when it said that it set some in the church as teachers. God put them in the church as teachers. That settles it. Why did he put teachers in there if the Holy Ghost is going to do all the teaching? See, what people need is their brains baptized besides their water. That's right, all right. Excuse that sharp expression, but I'd like to really let her soak in there. We want a revival, and brother, you got to stir the thing up. Before you can do it, you got to get Satan kicked away. Don't fuss with him. Take your grounds and stand there. I had to battle him around the world, and every other Christian that ever stood for God has to battle him. But if you know that what you're standing in, what you know is to be the truth, it's thus saith the Lord, then you can stand there. Again, from his sermon, Demonology, he said, how little you preachers know. I said, instead of baptizing your body, you need your brains baptized. That's right. You don't stop to think of things. You just don't try to consider it. So Brother Branham is talking about there's got to be an anointing come to this brain. Now, we're going to show you here in just a moment where it all begins. You see, from his sermon, Church and Its Condition, he says, we can't have a better understanding unless it... And if we're going to have an understanding of God, it must come out of God's Word. For the Word of God is what God gave us to feed our hungry souls on. And the Holy Ghost was sent to take the Word of God and feed us by the Word of God. You see it? So the Holy Spirit is sent from God to take the Word of God and give it to us as we have need. Now, I'm so glad that God gave a provision like that, aren't you? That He would feed us? Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. I believe the job of the fivefold ministry is to do simply just one thing. And that is to teach you the truth of the Word of God. To present it to you in every way, shape, and form. So that you will take it into your heart or your mind. And that God can come along and anoint that which has been placed into your heart and mind by His Holy Spirit. And when God anoints that and quickens that to you, it comes alive to you. That's not the preacher doing it. That's God doing it. The preacher's job is just to get it to you. You see, the shepherd's job, he doesn't feed the sheep. He gets them to the right pasture and they eat it themselves. He doesn't force feed sheep. He doesn't hold them, you know, in a headlock and grab the clover and just shove it down their throat, stuff them like a stuffed bear. He just takes them there and he gives them the food. He leads them to the right pastures, you see. So, the fivefold ministry cannot give you a revelation of the Word of God. Revelation can only come from God. But the reason it is so important that you have the right person teaching you is because the Word is a seed. And if the wrong seed is planted, then wrong life will come up. But if the right seed is planted in your minds, then God can anoint the right Word and quicken it to you so that you can then grow in that Word, and that Word can then become alive in you and to you, and work its way through you. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Blasphemous Names, he said, and the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the Word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this, coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this in here, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the Word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word's still God. And the Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church. See, not upon a mental conception of church joining or a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. But when them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows it would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. So Brother Branham is saying it begins by a mental faith. That's what the preacher does. He gives you a mental understanding. He brings the Word, he presents it in a way so that it makes sense to you. It comes in, you see it in the Scriptures, you hear it from the voice of the prophet or from the quotes of the prophet, and it's taken right to the Scripture, and it's building a platform. It's building a foundation for the Holy Spirit to come in and anoint that. And when the Holy Spirit anoints it, it comes alive in you. then nobody can take it from you. You see? Again, a few paragraphs down from this last one in Blasphemous Names, paragraph 56, Brother Branham says, number one, coming to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. Now, and number three, then you'll have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and will seal all these things into you as that Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ. Then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day you know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See, then that's a sealed unit of God. Now, and then they are vindicated and placed. When that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. So from what Brother Branham is telling us here, the ministry of the fivefold is to teach your mind the right word so that God can water that right word and bring it to the place of a right revelation, which is a quickened word, which has been made alive by the Holy Ghost in you. Then that quickened word makes you a part of that revelation. You say, well, the word of the Lord comes from a prophet. That's true. But the prophet can only give you the words. He can't give you the revelation. How many people of the 2 million people that follow this message truly have a revelation of what he said? Or I say the majority just follow the man. They see the man, they saw he had a godly life. They saw the supernatural of God involved in his life in a very personal way. And they're focused on that, but they're not focused on what he came to teach us. But those that hearken to the voice, hearken to the words of the Lord, they meditate, like David said, meditating upon them day and night. They hear what the prophet says. They listen to what the prophet says. They listen to learn. And they do learn. Then the Holy Spirit anoints that and it drops into their soul. From his sermon, Christ is a mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See, what God's trying to do. What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, not you shook hands, or you done some other different things, or you said a creed, or you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible. He is the Word that was revealed to you, and no matter what anybody else says, what takes place, it's Christ. No matter what your pastor or priest or whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Now, I truly believe that when the Holy Spirit has revealed his word to you, it comes alive to you, and you become alive to it. As Brother Branham says, then Christ is the center of the whole thing. He's the center of your life. Everything you do is centered on him. It's not what you want to do or what you feel like doing, it's what would he have me to do. From a sermon, Hebrews chapter 3, Brother Branham said, and one of them said, we have down here Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. See, his associate. In other words, here's Elisha, who had an association with Elijah. The word of the Lord is with him. You get it? He'd been taught right. And he said, he's here. Let's go down and consult him, because his teacher was Elijah, and he's got the teaching of Elijah in him. See what a difference it makes? Sure, we want to be taught, but we better be taught right. Now, excuse me. Now that we have an understanding of what right teaching will do for us and how it prepares us for divine revelation from God, let's contrast that and see what wrong teaching will produce. In James 1 and 13 it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I was tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted away when he's drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when this desire or lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, usually when a minister teaches an error, he uses fear to control people instead of the Word of God to lead and guide them. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Unpardonable Sin, he said, think of it, no fear. That's the greatest plague there is in the Christian church today, is afraid. And the reason they're afraid is because they're not taught right and settled right on the gospel. So you see these preachers who use fear to cajole the people into submission are teaching wrong. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:15, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we might cry, Abba, Father, or we might identify with our Father. You see, Brother Branham said, I do what's right, not because if I feel like I don't do what's right, I'm going to hell. He said, I do what's right because I do what is pleasing to God, because all I want to do is please Him. He said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is please God. From his sermon, Does God Ever Change His Mind, Brother Branham said, but what happened, Balaam, he succeeded in weakening Israel. What did he do? He weakened their camp. God let him go and weaken their camp, and it polluted the whole camp. And when some doctrine starts, it's not the Bible truth, it pollutes the whole camp. Somebody raises up with a different idea, like Korah, and said, well, this, that, and the other. I got a different idea. It pollutes the whole camp. And that's what's done the whole church camp today. That's right. Teaching, as he did, weakening the camp, the whole camp from Kadesh Barnea, the word showdown. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, then in the weakening of the camp, they come back and said, went right after, and remember, they'd eaten angels' food. They had the word of God every night made manifest, and they eat the food. They drink from the rock, they've seen the miracles, they watched Moses, and they've seen his word, seen his prophecies, everything. And then finally, when they listened to this false teacher come in among them and teach wrong, he weakened the camp and prospered by it. He might have built a $1 million building. He might have had great denomination. He might have added thousands times thousands and done great works and mighty works and was a prophet. That's all right, but as long as it's not with the word of God, you're better off staying away from it. God don't change his mind. Stay right with his word, because that's what's going to come out in the end. The word, word, word by word. Whosoever shall take one word away from it or add one word to it, it's got to stay with the word. Now listen closely. When the word test came, when they went over and seen the opposition so great, the great opposition, the greatest opposition they ever seen, the Amalekites was 10 times their size. They said, well, we look like grasshoppers. Their fences are, and their cities are so walled till they can run a chariot race around it. 2 chariots as hard as they can go around the walls, see, of the city up on top. Why? Their spears are way out here. They're long, and they're giants. Why? We look like grasshoppers. We can't do it. And 2 men stood on that word, Caleb and Joshua. Wait a minute. You 2 million people, now he's quoting Caleb and Joshua. Now wait a minute. You 2 million people, shut up just a minute. We are more than able to do it, see? We're more than a match for them. What were they basing that on? Because God said it. I've given you the land, it's yours. And there they stood. But the people had gotten married off amongst the other things and all kinds of creeds and rituals among them, and they just became weaky, wishy-washy, didn't know which way to turn and which way and what to do. That's right. And there came the word test. And in closing, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, he said, Paul speaking to this Hebrew group, yes, scholars, he's speaking to now, scholars, well-learned. We find that in a few moments, very scholarly, but the deep spiritual mystery, the church is still blinded to it. He said, when you ought to be teachers, or when you ought to be teaching others, you are still babes. Oh, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. When you get that idea, you're just wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See, there are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through that teacher. And if it isn't according to the word, God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There's a real thing made manifest. And I just want you to understand that if it isn't according to the word of God and God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that your word must come alive when we teach it. For if it doesn't, then it's not your word. Or it's not your word for this season. But we know as Brother Branham would see the things which were developing, and he'd preach and show the motives and the objectives, and he'd focus on those things, and that's what his sermons entailed or consisted of. Father, we ask you also to help us, Lord, to not preach a historical Jesus, to not preach a historical message or a message of something down the road, but help us to focus, Father, on what you're doing today. And believing, Father, that this is the hour for the great adoption to take place, that we know that we've got to be the right kind of children in order to go in that resurrection body. And so, Father, we just ask you that you would clothe upon us, first of the inner man, with your word. And then when word is piled upon word, it would take a hold of every fiber of this body. And as Paul said, it would quicken this mortal body, which means to make it alive. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would quicken these bodies to your word, which you have brought in this hour, getting us ready for the time of the resurrection and the return of the saints in that resurrection ministry of your prophet, and going home, Father, to be with your Son, Jesus, to meet him in the air. Help us, Father, to truly be focused. May we hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And Father, we just pray that you would add word upon word and cell upon cell and change these mortal bodies from mortal to immortal. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that chorus, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.